Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, all members, guests, children, all you worshiping with us this afternoon. Pastor Ewan is on a break this week, so I will lead you in worship this afternoon and read a sermon prepared by Reverend Rick Vanderhorst from the Grace CanRC in Winnipeg. Before we begin, we will sing two proposed new songs for our Book of Praise. We'll sing first Psalm 8 and then Abide With Me. And both songs will sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5.
Thank you.
If you are able, please rise for worship. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Congregation, from where does our help come? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 99, stanza 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let us also join together with the Church of all ages and all places, expressing our faith with the Apostles' Creed as we have put it to music in Hymn 1.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads and go before our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your gospel is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes. We, however, are by nature blind and incapable of doing any good. Therefore, we implore you, illumine our darkened minds by your Holy Spirit. Give us a humble heart, free from all conceit and worldly wisdom, so we may rightly understand it and let ourselves be governed by it. Confirm us in our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Graciously bring back those who are leaving your truth, that we all in unity may serve you in true holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We ask all these things only for the sake of Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from two passages in Romans. And the first one is Romans 1, verse 7 to 15. And then we'll read Romans 15, verse 13 to 29. So beginning at Romans 1, verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to see you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. And then we'll skip ahead to Romans 15, beginning at verse 13 and ending at 29. So Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So far, the scripture reading. We will sing in response Psalm 99, verse 5 and 6. Our focus this afternoon is the Word of God as we read it in Romans 15, and we'll continue there with verses 30 to 33. That's our text. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this past summer I had the privilege of attending a family reunion out west. The restrictions were lifted enough to the point that we could all travel to a beautiful lake and spend a week together. I'm sure many of you had family reunions before. Perhaps you grew up with many siblings in your family, but over the years you moved to different locations. And every so often you tell each other, hey, we should get together again. And those moments of reunion with close family members can be so wonderful. It's refreshing to see people you love after having been apart for so long. Well, the church is the household of God. We who believe in Christ belong to the family of faith. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And sadly, we have been apart for quite some time. But we pray. We continue to pray that we would be able to meet again soon. It can be easy to grow weary in this, but we need to persevere. The Apostle Paul experienced something of this. He wanted to see the church at Rome. He wanted to be refreshed in their presence. And so he called them to pray that they could meet together and enjoy fellowship with each other. So the theme this afternoon is join together in prayer that God's people may be reunited and refreshed. And we'll first see the context, the call, and then the comfort. Our text this afternoon is the last words of Romans 15. There doesn't seem to be much here at first glance, but there's actually a lot to unpack. However, in order to benefit the most from this text, we need to see the big picture. And so we are going to spend some time looking at the context. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Romans near the end of his third missionary journey. Paul traveled throughout modern-day Turkey and Greece, preaching the gospel as he went. He describes his work in Romans 15, verse 16, in this way: I was made a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Notice that he describes his preaching of the gospel as priestly work. Why is this? Well, as the gospel goes out, people are called to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And when they do believe, the blood of Christ is applied to them by the power of the Holy Spirit for their salvation. It is similar to the work of the Old Testament priests. The forgiveness of sins was administered through the blood of the sacrifices offered up by the priests. In the New Testament age, Christ came to offer the one great sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. The benefits of that sacrifice, including the forgiveness of our sins, is given through the preaching of the gospel. That's one big reason why the preaching of the gospel is so important. The preaching of the gospel is priestly work. The forgiveness of our sins is administered through the preaching of Christ also to us here today. As Paul and Barnabas proclaimed in Acts 13, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This blood of Christ is powerful and effective for the forgiveness of all our sins. It doesn't matter who you are. If you repent and believe in Christ Jesus, then your sins are forgiven through his blood. Paul says that he performed this priestly service so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. By this work of the gospel, people from any nations can be included in God's people. And so the Apostle Paul traveled from Jerusalem to many parts of the Roman Empire, seeking to bring the Gentiles into the people of God. However, there is one area to which Paul had not yet gone. He had not yet gone to the city of Rome, but he wanted to. In fact, he longed to go to Rome. You can see this throughout the New Testament. Paul writes in Romans 1, God is my witness that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you. He writes again in Romans 15, I have longed for many years to come to you. And we read in Acts 19, verse 21, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Why did he want to see them so badly? Well, he says in Romans 1, he wanted to gain a harvest of believers also in Rome. And he says in Romans 1, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Then he adds in Romans 15, he wants to enjoy their company for a while. It's not just about his mission work, but Paul also simply loved them. He loved the church in Rome, even though he had never met many of them. It didn't matter because they were fellow believers, part of the same family, and he says in our text, he wants to come to them with joy and to be refreshed in their company. This is the beautiful nature of the church and the communion of saints. Being together as the people of God brings delight. We can be refreshed by each other's presence, we can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. We have not been together in full for so long now. It's been hard. Every so often in the last few months, when I was doing some shopping, perhaps, I've come across different people from the churches here in Winnipeg, also some of you. And it's refreshing to see fellow believers again. It's delightful to get another taste of the fellowship we can enjoy as Christians. This is something we hope for and long for, just as Paul longed to see the believers in Rome. Now, at this point, we might wonder, if Paul wanted to go to Rome so badly, why didn't he just go there? Well, there were reasons for that. The church at Rome was founded by others already. In Romans 15, Paul says he was compelled to work in places where no one else already had. He felt this was part of his calling as an apostle. And so he focused on preaching the gospel, as he says, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. But by God's grace, that work was now over. The way was now open for him to do what he wanted to do for many years, to go to Rome. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter at the end of his third missionary journey, most likely during his three-month stay at Corinth. And so he looked ahead to the future. He eagerly told the church his intentions to come to them soon. You can imagine the joy both Paul and the church at Rome felt at the prospect of finally being together. It appeared it might happen soon. However, Paul could not go straight from Corinth to Rome. There was one last thing he had to do. During his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul not only preached the gospel, he also carefully collected money from all the churches to help the church in Jerusalem. You can read about this collection in places like 2 Corinthians 8. The church in Jerusalem was by far the largest church at this time. Many Jews there had come to believe in Jesus Christ. But that church was also very needy. A famine had likely caused much poverty in that area, also among the Christians. And so Paul took pains to collect money from the Gentile churches for their needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Paul felt he must deliver this collection money at all costs. Many people in Jerusalem needed this gift to make ends meet. Paul had also gathered large sums of money from all the Gentile churches. He would sin if he played fast and loose with this money and went to Rome first. Furthermore, this gift showed the beautiful fruit of the gospel. Gentiles and Jews were now one in Christ, and this collection proclaimed that loudly and clearly. And so Paul wanted to bring this gift himself. However, there was a major dilemma that came with this. Not only would going to Jerusalem delay Paul from visiting Rome, it also endangered him from going at all. And that's because there were many Jews in Jerusalem who had rejected Christ. These Jews were downright fuming mad at Paul. They believed that the Apostle Paul, by his ministry, was destroying their religion and race. And so some of the Jews came up with a plot against him. They wanted to stop his ministry and to even kill him. Paul had faced things like this throughout his journeys, but Jerusalem held a particular danger. And so in our text, Paul urges the believers in Rome to join him in praying to God. He calls them to strive together with him in prayer. And what are they to pray so earnestly about? He says in our text, "Pray that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." If the collection for the church in Jerusalem is quickly accepted, the sooner he could go to Rome. If the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem don't give him trouble, his trip to Rome won't be endangered. And so you can imagine the church at Rome receiving this letter. They have heard much about Paul. Some of them knew him very well, having worked with him. Although Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us their reaction, it's a perfectly reasonable assumption that they did this very thing, that they did join Paul in striving in prayer to God. There's a certain difficulty that comes with prayer. It takes concentration, it takes energy, and it takes perseverance. As Paul calls them to strive with him in prayer to God, one is reminded of the patriarch Jacob. Before he met Esau, after his time with Laban, Jacob was very afraid. He was scared that Esau would still be angry with him, that Esau would attack him and kill him. And right before the encounter with Esau, Genesis 32 says that Jacob spent all night wrestling with a man. Jacob would not let that man go until he blessed him. The rest of Genesis 32 makes clear that Jacob was wrestling with God. Now, how this all works, we don't fully understand, but the point is that Jacob wrestled with God seeking a blessing. And this is a similar concept to what Paul is telling the Roman believers when he tells them to strive in prayer. The same language is used in Colossians 4. There the Holy Spirit says through Paul, "Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling," or wrestling, as we could translate it, "on your behalf in his prayers." Now we might wonder why God would have us do this. Why does prayer sometimes need to be a struggle? Why would God have us wrestle in prayer in this way? Is he trying to make us discouraged? Does he sometimes just outright ignore our prayers? I'm sure many of you have gone through these sorts of things. A trial comes into your life, and it takes so much prayer. And maybe you pray for something every day or have prayed for something for years, and that can be tiring. In fact, it's easy to grow weary. Why does God sometimes do this? Well, we don't know all his reasons, of course. God has reasons we probably will never know. But one thing is sure, that God often does this to draw us closer to himself. Through this striving in prayer, we learn more and more that our blessing comes from him. Think of the patriarch Jacob again. For so many years, he relied on himself. He was cunning. He deceived others for his own gain, even his own father. But the Lord used this encounter with Esau to break Jacob of his self-reliance. Jacob knew that his own strength would not be able to defeat Esau. And so Jacob wrestled with the Lord, seeking his blessing. The only question now is, are you striving in prayer to God? Are you striving in prayer for the well-being of the church? Are you striving in prayer for individual members who need special care? Are you striving in prayer for the spiritual well-being of family and friends? Are you striving in prayer for your own spiritual well-being? And as that call goes out to you, remember also what God has promised us in Christ. He has promised that we can come before him through Christ. Our prayers are heard by God because of Christ, our great Savior. Now, I've titled this third point, "The Comfort." And that might sound like everything was smooth sailing for Paul, that the Lord heard his prayer and the prayers of the Roman church, and that Paul could quickly drop the money off in Jerusalem and head straight for Rome. However, there were some major problems. Because of the plots of the Jews in the region of Corinth, Paul was forced to take a much longer way back to Jerusalem. Along the way, people urged Paul not to keep going. They knew the danger he faced there. In fact, in Acts 21, a prophet named Agabus prophesied that the Jews in Jerusalem would imprison Paul. But Paul kept going, insisting that he needed to go on. And when he came to Jerusalem, the unbelieving Jews did in fact capture him, seizing him in the temple. And with that, it seemed like all of Paul's longings to go to Rome would go unfulfilled, and that the hope of the Roman Christians to see Paul were now dashed. It was a difficult act of God's providence. For what did Paul ask them to pray in our text? Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. How many prayers were not prayed by the saints for Paul to be kept safe in Jerusalem? And what happened? The exact opposite happened of what they longed and they prayed for. That can be hard. Have you ever had something like that before? Where you, as it were, wrestled in prayer to God about something, only to get the very opposite of what you asked for? That's painful and disappointing. That can be crushing, and it could potentially damage our faith. When you go through something like that, it's hard not to wonder. I've prayed for something so much, and then God gives me the very opposite, and it's painful. Why did it happen? And it might discourage you from praying any further. You might wonder, does God love me? Doesn't he care that I have this painful struggle? Why is he answering my prayers for godly things with such an emphatic no? Those are hard things to go through. However, it's good to also look further ahead in the story of Paul and the Church of Rome. All hope was not yet lost. Yes, Paul was captured by the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, but God was not yet finished working. You see what happened after Paul was captured? The Jews were about to kill Paul, but a Roman official ordered soldiers to take Paul into custody. A short time later, the Jews plotted to kill Paul again. At that point, Paul was sent to the Roman governor Felix for trial. Paul gave his defense, and Felix did not hand him over to the Jews. However, Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, and so he left Paul in prison for 2 whole years. 2 whole years. After that long, you wonder if anyone was still praying that Paul would make it to Rome. It was so long. But Governor Felix was eventually succeeded by a man named Festus. This gained Paul another trial. And in his trial before Festus, Paul then appealed to Caesar. At this, Festus conferred with his council, and he said to Paul, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Paul used his Roman citizenship to appeal to Caesar, and to Caesar he went. And Caesar, being the Roman emperor, lived in Rome, the very place Paul hoped to go. And so, after a short while, Paul boarded a ship and was transported to Rome. Finally, Paul's longing to go to Rome would now be fulfilled. Finally, the church's desire to see Paul would now come about. And this was years after Paul urged them to pray for this very thing in our text. God made them wait. He made them wrestle in prayer for so long, but finally he granted them this request. And not only that, but we read this at the end of the book of Acts. "And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. What a reunion it must have been. All that praying, all that waiting, and finally it happened. Paul was most certainly refreshed in their presence, as he hoped to be. And Paul even came with his own personal bodyguard, the Roman soldier who guarded him. The very last words of the book of Acts say this: Paul lived in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is astonishing. Paul urged the Roman church to pray that he would be delivered from the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. In one sense, he wasn't. They captured him in the temple. Paul had to battle trial after trial and even spent 2 years in prison. It seemed like an opposite answered prayer. But through that long and difficult process, Paul appealed to Caesar, went to Rome, and then was able to live there comfortably for over 2 years, and he could see anyone he wished. The same amount of time he was kept in prison in Jerusalem is the same amount of time he could spend in Rome. This was probably far beyond anything Paul imagined when he asked the Roman church to pray. This shows the power and the grace of God. It was God who made all this possible. Through all the longing, the pain, and the wrestling in prayer, the Lord was gracious. Although for so long it looked like these prayers were going unanswered, God was at work to answer them in a magnificent way. What at first appeared disastrous, in fact, turned out for the better in the end. What at first appeared to be an emphatic no, turned out to be an emphatic yes. And may that encourage you in your prayers. To have a prayer answered in an opposite way to what you hoped can be so discouraging. It can make you wonder if God heard you at all. But don't lose heart. Keep praying to the Lord. Remember the words of Ephesians 3. God is able to do far more than all that we ask or even imagine. Now, of course, I'm not saying that all of your prayers will be answered in the way you like. I'm not saying that if you just pray harder and pray more, you'll get whatever you want. But God's word here is encouraging us not to give up. It's encouraging us not to lose heart when our prayers seem to go unanswered. We don't know what sort of things God will eventually bring about through them. I can't help but think also of the situation we face as a church right now. We've been separated for so long. Many prayers have gone up to God, and still we wait. But let us not lose heart. Keep striving together in prayer. We don't know exactly what the Lord has in store. Maybe we will get to meet in full again very soon. Never doubt God's power to make that happen. Maybe it will take some time. But whatever the case may be, we pray that we will see all of us here in due time. And when that happens, by the grace of God, there will be a happy reunion. I think again of Paul finally coming to Rome. The believers there came from all over to meet him. What joy they must have felt. And that is a joy Paul prayed for in our text, that he would come to them with joy, and may we experience that same joy soon. Paul ends our text with a blessing. May the God of peace be with you all. Paul would not see the Roman Christians for quite some time, but God would be with them. He would be with his church in Rome, and he would keep them in his care. May the God of peace be with us all too. He is our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He will be with us through his Holy Spirit. And so let us take courage, let us keep striving in prayer, and let us wait for him. Amen. In response to the message, let's sing standing hymn 63, stanzas 1 and 3.